The Great Spiritual War, and I have up here on the screen, the battle for control of your mind. I'm not talking about mind control in the sense of what the world thinks of. There is a sense in which most of you know Ephesians chapter 6, which will be there here in a little bit, Ephesians chapter 6, that we're in a warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, I put this statement up here, we're in a great spiritual war. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said that. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but we'll talk about it some. Because I believe that what we're facing right now with all the viruses and diseases and situations going on, plus just generally the drift of our culture in the wrong direction, right now is considered wrong, and wrong is now considered right in a lot of places, a lot of our culture. When you think about that, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote to a church that was just completely run over by paganism. There were no Christians there until that church was established. And when you talk about the church at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus was probably not very big at the beginning. And there was a lot of paganism. In fact, Ephesus was a place with a lot of witchcraft and sorcery and contacting the dead and all kinds of things that went on there. In fact, the magic arts, there's one place in Ephesians, in the book of Acts, rather, when Ephesus, they got together after they all got saved, many of them got saved, they burned all the magic books, the books they had learned, all these black arts and black things going on that you can still read about today. And so Paul wrote to them and he said, you're in a spiritual war. Well, that applies to us too, doesn't it? Do you think we have some warfare on our hands? Where our flesh, our war, he says, not against people. Not against flesh and blood, so don't start taking it out on human beings. He said, no, our struggle's bigger than that. It's a whole lot bigger than that. The world is under a struggle flesh-wise. There are always wars going on, you know. When I was growing up, they said World War I, which was over, and World War II was over. Those were the wars that were supposed to end all wars. Guess what? It didn't happen, did it? The flesh is always going to be in turmoil. The nations are always going to be raging, especially against Christ. But this battle that we face is even bigger than that. It's not a flesh battle. Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He has a plan. God has a plan for your life, but so does the devil. So he has schemes, and he's always working. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is to get us kind of educated a little bit about how he does this. How does the devil attack you? Well, he's not able to do anything to you physically necessarily, but the attack is in your mind. In other words, I put it down real simple where we, as COVID-19 people, we live in that in our generation. The Bible talks a lot about God protecting you. I'll show you some scriptures in a minute. That God protects us. He protected the land of Goshen. Remember that back in the Old Testament? When Israel had been in Egypt for 430 years, roughly, there came a Pharaoh that wanted to, of course, they had been enslaved already, and they wanted to keep them in their place as slaves. And when the Pharaoh would not let Israel go, Moses went in to lead them out. God said, bring my people out. I have a plan for them. I have their own land, land flowing with milk and honey. They won't have to irrigate anymore. They'll have a beautiful land of their own. So Moses went in, and Pharaoh would not let them go. And that went on for what? 10 plagues. But if you read about it, I'll show you some of that in a minute. Maybe it's on a sheet I have. But what it says is the land of Goshen, that's where the Jews lived in Egypt. That was a neighborhood in Egypt, to put it simply. They had their own neighborhood. And it said when the plagues came, the land of Goshen was not touched. That last plague, the death of the firstborn, that finally convinced Pharaoh to let him go, everybody in Egypt, their firstborn child, firstborn of all their livestock, died except in the land of Goshen. Why? Because God had said, take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, put the blood over the doorpost, and I celebrate what's called the Passover. I'll pass over. The angel of death will pass over you. They were all spared. So is it true that God protects his people? When the world has no protection, the world is under a curse, but the church is not under a curse. When there's a curse out there and things are going haywire and things are going wrong, God will protect his people. But the catch to that is you have to have faith. You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to happen. So we're going to talk about that today. Ephesians 6 says that this is a war, and the war is mostly in your mind in the sense of saying Satan will tell you you're going to die. Satan will tell you you're going to have a horrible life. Satan will tell you. He puts thoughts in your head. How does he put thoughts in your head? From your family, from the media, from entertainment, from the culture around us, from books you read, from movies you watch, from music you listen to. It's all death. Notice how many of the words people use, those curse words, have to do either with bodily functions or with death. The GD word wants everybody, a damnation for everybody, right? Death. I'm just dying to go. This job's killing me. I don't know how I'm going to live through this. It's all about death, isn't it? The world's under a curse, and they know it. They don't know what to do about it, but they know it. Their life stinks, you know, and it's not getting any better, and so we're all going to die. And that curse is not on the church. The curse was on Egypt. It wasn't on the land of Goshen. The curse is now on the world, but it's not on the church. Do we have to deal with some things? Yes. He called it a battle. He said, we're fighting a battle. It's not against flesh and blood. Notice what it's against. It's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Not in heaven, but in the atmosphere. What's he saying? Our real enemy is unseen. Our real enemy is unheard. You cannot see these angels and these evil beings that are fighting against you. You can't see them. You can't shoot at them with a pistol and win the battle. You got to go a different direction. That's why I said put on the armor of God. Be what you should be. Righteousness is your protection. The gospel is your protection. Put on the full armor of God, and God will take care of you. You're still going to have to stand, and you're still going to have to fight. Wouldn't it be something if we send soldiers over to some place, and we've been sending them everywhere, Afghanistan, places like that, and they get out there, and they have no equipment? Well, they're going to be dead pretty soon, aren't they? Or they get out there with all the equipment, and they get shot at, and one of them says, I didn't know we were going to get shot at. You mean you didn't know? This was a battle. A lot of Christians are walking around not understanding that we're in a war. I was in a military unit, a National Guard unit that was a medevac unit, and we had helicopters. And my job was helicopter mechanic. I wasn't very good at it, but anyway. And we had pilots in that unit, and one of the pilots flew in Vietnam. And he got shot down a couple of times in his helicopter. He said, we were flying along fat. I was flying along fat, dumb, and happy. Until that rocket came through the tail section of that helicopter. Oh, my goodness. And he's trying to guide it into the trees. He survived, and all his people survived. What did he mean? I didn't know anything was going on. I didn't hear anything, see anything, didn't know anything was out there. And all of a sudden, a rocket came from nowhere, took the tail section almost off that helicopter. Are we in that shape? I hope the church is waking up. We're not in that shape, are we? Going along fat, dumb, and happy and saying, well, everything's fine. As long as I got mine and my family got theirs, I'm okay, everything's okay. No, it's not okay. You're in a war. Where's that war? It's in your head. Fear rising up in you all the time. That's warfare. Fear and faith cannot coexist. It just can't. It just can't happen. You say, well, why can't it happen? I can't explain it all to you. I just know it. You know it from Scripture, that fear and faith. Think about it. Israel was ready to go in the Promised Land, and they backed out. And they said, no, that place is full of giants. And they got walled cities. They'd never seen walls that high. They got giants over there. They got walled cities. They're trained warriors. Well, that land will eat us up. We were like grasshoppers to them. And we felt like grasshoppers ourselves in their sight. That land over there is tough. It's warfare. Did fear keep them out? It kept the whole generation out Joshua and Caleb had faith, didn't they? Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. We can do it. He kept trying to convince the people. God said it. We can do it. But the people said, no, we can't do it. So did faith? Did fear cancel out their faith? It didn't cancel Joshua and Caleb's faith, but it canceled the faith of everybody else, mostly everybody else. And what happened? They didn't get what they went after, what they were supposed to have, what God had given them and promised them. They didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? Fear. Fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons. So how do you combat that? You put on the armor of God. Verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you could take your stand. Now, I'm not going to read the armor to you. You can read that for yourself. But notice what it is. The armor is your spiritual growth. You have to be spiritually taught by the Word, and you have to act on what you're taught. Your spiritual growth. Some people think if they go to church once in a while, or they believe a few of the right things, everything's going to be fine. But the devil is still going to take you out if you're not careful. He will discourage you. It's amazing that when the devil wins a battle in your life, you often don't even realize it. You ever heard the old story of the frog? And they put the frog in cold water, set it on the stove, turn up the heat slowly, slowly. So you can boil that frog and he won't ever try to jump out. Why? Because the heat rises so slowly. And finally he dies. Satan works that way. You don't see him coming. You think you're okay and you don't see him coming. And you think, well, you know, I don't see anything in my life to worry about. Read Ephesians chapter 6. It's a war. Right now, one of the great tools Satan's using against the church is disease, plague, sickness. He scatters us. He frightens us. I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful. You know, if somebody told me there's a rattlesnake, I saw a rattlesnake in your backyard, I'd be real careful where I step, wouldn't I? But I'm not going to lay awake at night thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? I got a rattlesnake in the backyard. I hope I don't step on him, because if I step on him, I'll die. And if he bites me, I'll die, and I probably can't get to the hospital in time. I could just let the fear just roll, couldn't I? Just roll and roll and roll. But would I be careful? Sure, sure. Be careful. Wear a mask. Do what you're supposed to do. You ever known anybody that did what they were supposed to do and still caught the disease? It happens, right? Well, thank the Lord we got a vaccine now that's going to take some of that out. You just have to manage it. You have to manage it in the sense of saying, but my faith is in something greater. Even if you die. Maybe I should take the if out of it. You will die one way. Someday one way or the other. What happens? I see Jesus. And oh boy, all my problems are over. Now, I have a job to do in the meantime, don't we? Have assignments to do in the meantime, because we serve a Lord, and our Lord gives us directions. He has you still on the earth for a reason, and He's given you some assignments, and you want to finish those, don't you, before you go? But it's put it all in perspective. So, we're in a great spiritual war, Ephesians chapter 6. Next slide, God and Satan went to war. This is fascinating to me. Went to war over Job's heart. Look at Job, the book of Job, and the book of Job, chapter 1. In Job's life, most of you know the story of Job, chapter 1. This man was wealthy. This man was the richest man in all the East. This man was well known by everybody. Job. Job was so wealthy and so powerful that everybody respected. He said one time in the book of Job later on, he said, talking about the good old days before he lost everything, he said, when I walked in, even the old men stood up. What that meant was, boy, he got respect out of the, you know, the Bible always says revere those that have gone on before you, the ones that have the white hair and the ones that have, you know, the longevity. Listen to some of their wisdom. But Job said, when I walked in, even the old men would stand up. He had everything. Well, Satan appears, chapter 1, Job chapter 1, verse 6. One day the angels or the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan means accuser, came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan said, "I've been down on the earth, walking around." God said, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's blameless, he's upright, he fears God, he shuns evil." Wait a minute, was anything wrong? Did God find any fault in Job? Nope. That didn't mean Job was saved, but it meant Job did not deserve what's about to happen to him. God said, "You seen, out of all the people on the earth," God said to Satan, "have you seen Job? Look at that man. Oh, that man's amazing. He there's no blame. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He shuns evil. Stays away from evil." Satan basically said, "I guess he does." Verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him?" He had a hedge around Job. Then he began to work with God. He began to say, "You have this hedge around him, and he has everything he wants." Can you imagine a life like that? Financial trouble is not even on the horizon. You have everything you want. You have so much money that you don't have to worry about anything financially. He has a nice family. All his family's healthy. He has the respect of everybody around him. He owns more than anybody else around him. People, he's almost like a godfather, I guess. People have to come to him for things. And he has this life that is just charmed, we would say, a life that is just amazing. And Satan says, "But see, you have this hedge around him." Hedge of what? Hedge of protection. You have this hedge around him. Verse 9. "And everything he has, you bless the work of his hand, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, what he owns. And he'll surely curse you to your face." So God says, "Behold, he's in your hands." What does that mean? Satan said to God, "The only reason he serves you is because you take care of him. You protect him from anything wrong, and you know he's got all this. But let's see what Job would do if you took it all away." Well, God didn't take it away, but he let Satan take it away. Take it all away, and he'll curse you to your face. You wonder, why does God allow stuff like that? Job lives in Adam's world. Job lives under a cursed world, and he's getting special treatment, and Satan says that's not right. Job lives in Satan's world. He doesn't live in heaven, does he? He lives in Satan's world, and Satan says, not right, not fair. I have to have an equal shot. It's a war over the heart. I think probably any time we have trials and tribulations, it's a war over your heart. Are you going to curse at God, or are you going to put faith in God? It's a battle for the heart. And that battle for the heart, it's gone on ever since Adam and Eve, hasn't it? It goes on today. The battle for the heart, the battle for the mind, the battle for how you think. I put here sickness was one of Satan's weapons. Did you know Job, not only did he lose all his possessions, he lost his health. In fact, he lost all his possessions. Satan came back to God and said, God said, "What about Job now? He didn't curse me to my face." I'm paraphrasing here, but that's the story, isn't it? And Satan says, "Well, skin for skin." What does that mean? Touch his body. Then he'll start cursing you to your face. Did God touch his body? Satan did. God didn't do it. Sickness is one way Satan uses. Who invented sickness anyway? Was there any sickness in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell? Is there any sickness in heaven? There's no disease in heaven. No hospitals in heaven. So what's going on here? Sickness is an earthbound curse that Satan developed to keep us away from God. So with this, sickness was one of Satan's weapons, I put. The next slide, on that next slide, I said God did not invent sickness. He combats it, he heals it, he destroys it. Scriptures that promise protection from plague and disease. Let's look at a couple of them. Did you know God will protect you? Psalm 91. Does anybody like Psalm 91? Okay, look at Psalm 91. We could spend a whole lesson on Psalm 91, couldn't we? Don't have time for that, but Psalm 91. Look at what Psalm 91 is. That's an amazing psalm. Sometimes called a warrior psalm. He who dwells, I'm reading NIV here, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. If you live with God and God, you're in the presence of God, you live in the shelter of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, I will say. Do your words matter? I guess we're all going to die with this. I'm sure I'm going to catch it because everybody around me's got it. I will say, what will you say of Jehovah? He is my refuge. Well, if you don't know him, it's kind of hard to find a refuge, right? He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and whom I trust. Surely, you know that word's not just in there for filler material. You look it up, and the word surely means something substantial like the foundation under this building. He said, I'm going to give you a sure statement here. I'm going to give you something to stand on. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, the trapper, one version says, from the deadly pestilence or plague. He'll do what? Save me from plague, deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you'll find refuge, just like the chicken. It's all her little bitties under her wings when it storms. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. We also have a shield of faith, right? If you don't have faith, then you don't have a shield. You will not fear. You will not fear. You will not fear. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence or plague that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Can you imagine that? 1,000 people. This is a battle hymn to sort of, 1,000 may fall at your side. And he said, there'll be 10,000 laying right around your feet, and it won't get you. Does that sound unfair? No. Anyone who believes in God and puts their faith in him through Jesus, when you get protected, that's not unfair to the rest of the world. They have the same access you have. They can name the name of Jesus, and they can follow God through Christ and have the same protection you have. You will not fear the terror of the night nor the arrow that flies by day. You won't fear. You won't fear the pestilence. Where's our faith sometimes? I'm not saying this disease around us is not deadly. I'm not saying that it's nothing to be worried about. You know, it's nothing to be feared. We shouldn't live in fear over it. Should we take precautions? Sure. Just like you do, you wear your seat belt, you know. A lot of things, we take precautions. But you don't live in fear. Some people are so COVID conscious that they're living in fear. It's just got them, on the run. They're just on the run. 1,000, verse 7, may fall at your side. 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. This is a psalm of the person who has faith in God's protective power. But if you don't have faith, you're on your own, right? You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, if you make God your house, if you live in God and God lives in you, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. If you make God your dwelling, even Jehovah, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your house. Immediately people say, but that can't be right. That just can't be. Why can't it be right? Well, I just know some really wonderful people. And, you know, all their kids died with a cancer. Or I know some really wonderful Christians and their house burned down and they lost everything. I know some wonderful. What you're doing is you're making an argument from the flesh and trying to make a stick in the spiritual. Sure, things go wrong. People are challenged every day. Christians are challenged all the time. But where do they put their trust? Where do they put their faith? Where do they live? He said, if you dwell in the Most High, you'll be protected. I know this is a lot to do. This is a lot for some people to swallow because they say, I don't see that. I see Christians suffer just like everybody else. Is that a faith statement or is that a doubt statement? You have to have this mindset to say, I read that psalm, I believe it's true, and if nobody else believes it, I'm going to believe it. Why don't you be the standout? None of my family will accept this, but I'm going to believe it. I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to walk in faith. Doesn't mean sometimes Satan won't slip one in on you. But you know it's Satan, it's not God. And you work with it, right? No harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your house, your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. President has a lot of secret service, but what about you? You have angels. Follow you around all the time. If you believe, all this is based on faith, isn't it? Command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands. You won't even stump your toe. You won't even strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the cobra, trample the great lion and the serpent. Here's God talking now. God starts talking. Because he or she loves me, says Jehovah, I will rescue him. Got to love you. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. I protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He'll call upon me, and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Protection. The promise of protection. The promise of protection. In fact, I've got a sheet here that I gave away once. I've slightly corrected it. Scriptures that promise you protection from disease. If you don't have one there in the foyer on your way out, it's got both sides. That's not all the scriptures, by the way. Just two sides. That's enough to start on. That's enough to start on. So pick up that sheet if you don't have. I don't have time to read all of these. But Psalm 91 is in there, right? It's on there. There's one on here about being protected in the land of Goshen. The Jews were. The Lord, under their covenant, promised them to be keep them free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. And it goes on down, even into the New Testament. Into the New Testament. So get that. I don't have time to go through all those, but get that. And you'll have some ammunition, won't you? Next slide, 26 healings in Jesus' ministry. Did you know, Jesus, there were at least 26? I saw one list that had 31. 26 healings, and one we'll look at quickly is one in Matthew chapter 8. Luke chapter 4 is a good one. Luke chapter 4 stresses the idea. Luke was a doctor, by the way. Did you know Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts, was a doctor? He was a physician. And so this stuck in his mind as a physician, I guess, because the other Gospels don't mention this. Jesus came in, and Peter's mother-in-law, when they were at the same, it was Capernaum, Peter was a commercial fisherman there, and Jesus often spent time there. In fact, he set up his ministry base there in Capernaum, so he was often in there staying at houses and maybe even had his own house, but he's there with Peter, and they evidently came in from a preaching tour, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's in the bed sick. Got a fever. So Jesus walked in when he saw, they told him she had a fever. He went and did what to the fever? Rebuked it. Why did he talk to the fever? It's strange, isn't it? And Luke, the doctor, said, that's interesting. Whoa, wouldn't you like to be that kind of doctor? You walk in and you've had somebody's had all the tests run and they're laying there with cancer, and you say to the person there, well, dear, I'm sorry, but you got cancer. It's already migrated into your bones, and it looks pretty bad. But cancer, I tell you in the name of Jesus, get out of her body, and it's all gone. Wouldn't you like to have that ability? Jesus did that, didn't he? He said to the favorite, get out of here. That's what rebuke is, isn't it? Get out. Go. So a lot of the healings of Jesus were like that. He spoke healing to them. There is a sheet that's, I think you'll see it back there somewhere. 26 healings. It's only on one side, I think. Back there in the foyer, 26 healings Jesus performed as listed in the Gospels. And you'll see all these 26 healings. Many of them, the idea of faith is brought into it. The idea of faith, not every in every situation, but in quite often in situations where Jesus healed people, he remarked about their faith. Matt, this is not going to be on the screen there. Matthew 9, 2, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. You remember that story that came down through the roof? When he saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven, and eventually healed his body. Matthew 9, 22, when he healed this woman, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. The woman was healed at that moment. Matthew 9, 29, he touched their eyes, two blind men. He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. When he healed this lady, Matthew 15, verse 28, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Her daughter was healed at that moment. On and on it goes. You can find, if you have a computer and you like to look up scriptures, you can go and go and go and find places where Jesus talked a lot about faith. Why did he talk about faith? He talked about faith because faith is being sure of what you hope for. You say, I have faith in God. He's taking care of me. I don't have to worry about it. He's taking care of me. I'm going to do what the doctors tell me to do. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to try to, you know, one of the things, this is just, I'm not a doctor, obviously, but one thing I have noticed, you ever notice you go to the doctor even before all this COVID stuff started? And say if it's the flu or something like that, or a virus. I say, it's a virus, so guess what? It has to run its course. There's no medicine they can give you to kill the virus. They give you medicine to kill any bacteria that's going to try to attack you while you're weak. So if a virus has to run its course, the only thing that can kill a virus is my immune system. My immune system, your immune system, is deadly to those viruses. But if your immune system is weak, you're going to have a struggle and you might lose the battle sometimes. People lose the battle, I think. Like I say, I'm not a medical expert. But from what I hear from other people, the virus hasn't run its course, doesn't it? So, if my immune system can kill the virus, wouldn't it be smart, even with the viruses we have traveling around now, wouldn't it be smart if I kept my immune system strong? How do you do that? Take care of yourself. Don't burn the candle at both ends, they used to say. What happens if you burn it at both ends? Boy, it's quick. Eat what you're supposed to eat. Don't eat what you're not supposed to. Take vitamin. Do whatever you have to do, whatever your doctor tells you to do to keep your immune system up. But here's one key. Fear and worry will drop your protection. Check that one out online. You can read all kinds of doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists that say they've done a lot of testing on the human body. When a person is in fear or worry about something, if you go to the doctor and you have high blood pressure, and if you've been treated for high blood pressure, you're taking medicine and everything, you go to the doctor and you're real nervous. And the doctor says, oh, your pressure's up today. Go sit. I've seen that happen. Go sit in the waiting room and calm down and wait a little bit. What happens? Blood pressure goes down. Is your immune system attached to your attitude? I quoted that in the bulletin today. A famous psychiatrist, Dr. Carl Menninger, said, attitude's more important than facts. Can you imagine a psychiatrist saying that? Your attitude is more important than the facts of what's going on around you or in your life. Attitude's more important than facts. So if you're going to keep your immune system up, it would stand to reason to me that you would have to stay encouraged and you'd have to stay full of faith, not fear. These healings of Jesus, I put the next slide, didn't just prove he's the Son of God, they fulfilled a prophecy. Matthew chapter 8, I don't think that's on here, but I'll get to it. Maybe it was on the last one. Anyway, Matthew chapter 8. This is the incident with Peter's mother-in-law, verse 14. Matthew 8, 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand. Well, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. He touched her hand, but Luke said he rebuked the fever. Which did he do? both, right? Why couldn't he do both? Touch her hand, rebuke the fever. She got up. She was well. Then it says, verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out spirits with a word. He did it with his voice. Well, he had just rebuked, according to Luke, he just rebuked the fever with his voice, and it ran. He drove out demons with speaking and healed all the sick. Everybody that came to Jesus that day was healed. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus turned anyone down who asked for healing. You can't find it. If you find it, let me know, but I have not found it. Now, I found where he couldn't heal anybody in his own hometown because they didn't have any faith. But when somebody came to Jesus and asked for healing, he always said yes. And he said it here, all the sick. This was to fulfill what the prophet, spoken through the prophet Isaiah, he took up our infirmities, carried our diseases. Isaiah chapter 53, I wish we had time to read that one and talk about it. But you can read it for yourself and think about what you read. And read it again and think about it some more. And read it again and think about it some more. It's not a one-time deal, right? Isaiah 53 talks about Messiah going to the cross several centuries before it happened. 700 years, I think it was, before it ever happened. Isaiah the prophet could see into the spirit realm by the power of God, and he saw this thing happening. And he described it in chapter 53. And one thing he described was, this was not just for the sin problem, it's for the illness, disease, sickness problem. Jesus took up not just your sins, but your sicknesses. Why? Because sin and sickness are connected. Sin and the curse are connected. The Galatians says we've been redeemed from the curse. How did we get redeemed from the curse? It says in Galatians, about chapter 3, I think it is, that he went to the cross on our behalf, and because he did, he became a curse for us. So he took the curse on himself. So Isaiah predicted, and Jesus fulfilled, because in Matthew 8, it says clearly, this time when Jesus healed all these people was fulfilling a prophecy. What's the prophecy? He is, your Lord Jesus is the answer to sickness and disease. He's the answer. Do you need to go to medical professionals? Sure. Do you need to take your medicine? Yes. But guess what? That medicine stops working, or the doctor comes to you and says, sorry, dear, there's just nothing else we can do. You ever heard a doctor say that? Uh-huh. If you don't have Jesus as your real physician, then when the human physicians run out of something to come up with, you still have him. So don't try to replace spiritual things with flesh. Isaiah said he took it all up. If he took your sicknesses and your sins... says he took them away. Where did he take them? Took them somewhere. You get home today and God forbid something is missing. Maybe you had a vehicle in the yard and it's gone. You call up, your family didn't take it. What would you call the cops? Somebody took my truck. I left it. I went to church, left it there. Somebody took my truck. What does that mean? I don't have it right now. I can't go to the store in my truck. Somebody's got my truck. Where is it? Did Jesus take up our sins? You don't have them anymore. Did he take up your diseases, sicknesses? You don't have them anymore. Hey, that's a lot to chew on, isn't it? Are you ready to grow as a Christian, or you just want to sit there and say, okay, doesn't make sense to me, but okay. We ought to be reaching out, huh? We ought to be saying, I want more word. I got to have more word. I want to understand it. I want to grow in it. I want to become like Jesus in every way I can. I want to seek it. I want to as you do that, life takes a different perspective, doesn't it? So I put the last slide up here. The greatest healing is what? Is being born again the greatest healing? The greatest miracle you'll ever have is being born again. I don't care if you get raised from the dead, you're going to die again. But being born again is the great miracle. So are we praying for these folks in this book? Got names in here. I think it's close to 200 names now. People that are not yet believers, people who have been believers and fallen back. And so we're praying for them with that same faith that we just talked about that we have towards sickness and disease. Father, we pray for these names again. We're grateful to you. We've already seen answers. We know there's some answers that we don't know about yet that have already been answered. There's some answers we probably never will know exactly how it turned out. But we trust you and we believe you. We thank you for your love. You so loved the world that you gave Jesus, your precious Son, the greatest one who ever lived on this planet, gave him on our behalf and on the behalf of these individuals in the book that we're praying over. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer today. And thank you for blessing us with our faith growing stronger and stronger. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take your songbook, if you will, and stand, and we're going to sing together, and that's your cue. If you need some prayer, special prayer, then you come and let me know about that. So stand with us right now.